Matthew 6, verses 9 to 15. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We thank Lord for his word. These are words given by Jesus. And we know it, of course, as the Lord's Prayer. Words given by Jesus to his disciples when they asked him, Lord, teach us to pray. Of course, there's another version that's in Luke's Gospel. Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 4. The Lord's Prayer is likely to be the most well-known Christian prayer. No doubt most of us would have learnt and said it from a very early age, possibly at home, church, or at school. It is one prayer that we are most likely to be able to say off by heart. It's a prayer that we're most likely to be able to remember. It's a remarkable prayer in that it teaches us both how to pray and how to live. For many, saying the Lord's Prayer is in fact a daily spiritual discipline. Commentators have remarked that the prayer gives us the pattern, language, and framework in which we can be present to God. This prayer embodies Jesus' whole teaching in just a few memorable phrases, and it gives expression to the way of life that should rise out of his teaching. The Lord's Prayer is a prayer to be said when we don't know what to pray, but also when we do. It's been described as the foundation and heart of all prayer. As we pray these words, we learn to live as God intended us to live like Jesus. As we let the prayer dwell within us, it will shape who we are and how we live. It's a simple, very concise, very compact prayer. In Matthew's version, it's 52 words. And yet at the same time, it is a deep and profound prayer. There is so much to unpack. There are no redundant words. Every word in the prayer is there for a reason and is significant. Indeed, somebody has once said, if you were to stop at each word in the prayer until you had thoroughly prayed it, it would take a lifetime. Could the same be said about preaching on this prayer? Don't worry, we won't be here a lifetime. So, how is this prayer structured? On the slide, you will see the prayer, and it begins with the words, Our Father in heaven. It then focuses on God and worship with three praises. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. This is then followed by three asks, three requests, or three petitions. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then it finishes with words that we are familiar with, I guess, in the Lord's Prayer, but they're not in Luke's or Matthew's version of the prayer. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours now and forever. So we start with our Father in heaven. Two powerful words. God is Father in both a personal and a relational way. It's a reminder that our first calling in life is to be with God, just to be present before him, to be present with him. To call God Father is to love and follow Jesus. But we know the prayer doesn't just say, Our Father. but our Father in heaven. We come to the Almighty, everlasting, all-knowing Creator of all. This is an extraordinary truth. The Creator of the universe invites us to approach him with confidence and trust of a child speaking to a loving parent. To say our Father is to recognize that at the heart of the prayer is a relationship with God. And we note also the prayer does not say, my Father, but our Father. There are no singular pronouns in this prayer. The Lord's Prayer does not just bring us into relationship with God, it brings us into relationship with each other. It reminds us, as Ed often does, we belong to God and we belong to each other. As we say this prayer, we acknowledge that we are connected to, united with, all those who pray this prayer. The Lord's Prayer is our prayer, not just my prayer or an individual prayer. So as we say this prayer, we should not separate our needs from the needs of others. We come to a God who loves us unconditionally. Even if sadly some of our human relationships have let us down, God will not. Then we have the three praises there. Starts with God and worship. Hallowed be your name. This phrase reminds us of God's holiness. To hallow his name means to set it apart as sacred, honouring it in our words, thoughts, and actions. There is a dual focus, God's closeness as Father and his majesty as the Holy One. And this grounds our prayers in both reverence and love. Prayer is not just a time for requests, but to acknowledge and worship God for who he is. When we live in alignment with his holiness, we honour his name. Honouring his name goes beyond saying the right words. It's about the posture of our heart. It's how we live, how we speak, how we worship, how we trust God. To hallow his name also means that we give God thanks and praise and acknowledge our dependence on him. He is the source of everything, and nothing exists without God. Our second praise, your kingdom come. And the third one, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. One commentator has noted, to say that your kingdom come, your will be done, means that we surrender our will to God's will and that we seek God's purposes for God's world. So we acknowledge that we don't know what is best for us and the world, but God knows what is best. We acknowledge his plans are always good, even if they do not match with ours. He knows exactly what we need and he invites us to trust him. Even Jesus had to learn this in his earthly life and ministry. In the Garden of Gethsemane, before he was taken to the cross, he prayed that if it were possible, God might take this cup of suffering away from him. Mark chapter 14, verse 36. He was aware that he would need to suffer on the cross and be separated for a while from the Father, his Father, so that our sins could be forgiven. And understandably, he did not want to endure this. But after much struggle and anguish in the garden, Jesus arrives at a point where he can completely accept and receives God's will for his life and go to the cross. And of course, Jesus came to embody and reveal the will of God. God's way of being human, God's rescue mission to the world, to reconcile us to God and to each other. The kingdom of God is not a place. You can't find it on a map. Unlike the kingdoms of this world, its boundaries run through human hearts. When we pray, your kingdom come, we refer to God's love, his compassion, his mercy, his grace, his justice, his peace. We are praying for the world to be set right. The kingdom of God is not driven by the love of power, but the power of love. At its heart, the kingdom of God reminds us that God loves us with an everlasting love, and that we are to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and to love one another. In a nutshell, that's it. Our prayer then moves on to the three petitions, or requests, or asks. The first petition, give us today our daily bread. The word daily comes from a Greek word that is found nowhere else except in Matthew and Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer. Most scholars believe that Jesus coined the word. The best translation of it is the coming day, and if prayed in the evening, tomorrow. And of course, the disciples would have been aware of how the Israelites, led by Moses, had fled slavery in Egypt. How they had miraculously passed through the Red Sea, but then complained bitterly in the wilderness. The passage in Exodus 16, verses 13 to 30, records how God provided for and sustained them daily. God gave them manna. Like a coriander seed, manna tasted like honey. There was enough for everyone to gather what was needed each day, with twice the amount on Friday, so they wouldn't need to go looking for manna on the Sabbath. We are told some gathered a lot, some only a little. But when they measured it out, everybody had just enough. Each family had just what they needed. Moses also told them not to keep it until the next morning, but some did, with some unappetizing consequences, maggots and a terrible smell. This petition challenges our notion of what enough looks like and why this matters. If I was to ask you what enough looks like, or somebody what enough looks like, one answer we might get back is, well, a little bit more than I have now, or a little bit more than I need. I recently, as some of you know, undertook a pilgrim walk in the Golden Valley in March of this year. And that walk was a lesson for me in terms of what I wanted to take on the walk and what I needed to take on the walk. And I learned something about God's provision. So it was a 75-mile walk. It was 9 nights in churches, old Church of England churches, very little heating, very cold. And it was in the Golden Valley. So, you know, you didn't know where the next shop might be or whether the pub that was on the map was actually open for food or not. Some of them opened on Monday, some Tuesday. Some didn't open all week, but Wednesday and Thursday. Yes, it was, for me, a time when saying this prayer, and particularly that petition, give us today our daily bread, came into sharp focus. In terms of packing, what kind of a holiday packer are you? One that sits there with a piece of paper, calculates and takes just what you need and nothing more? Or one that just stops short of taking the kitchen sink just in case you need that extra shirt? Just in case you need those training shoes. Just in case you need this, that, or the other. Well, I sit in the latter, the just in case. So when I was preparing for this walk with a 60-litre rucksack, it took a while. Over a period of 3 or 4 weeks, I would get bits and pieces out of the wardrobe, put it next to the rucksack, and say, oh, this is all I need. Of course, what was on the floor next to the rucksack When I tried to put it in the rucksack, it was far too much. And so here we go again. So I don't need this. I've got to not take this. Let's try again. Too much. Okay, let's chuck it out. Look again. Oh, no, I'm going to have to take that out because it still doesn't fit. So it took about four or five iterations. And then even then when I put it on, I thought, oh, wow, I can't move with this now. So I had to take even more out. Yes, it was a lesson in terms of what I needed. In fact, I actually still took more than I needed at the end of the day. And yes, a lesson, what is needed and what is enough. I did say this prayer, give us today our daily bread, came into sharp focus that week, those 10 days. See, the amazing thing was I prayed that prayer every day, the Lord's Prayer. I had sufficient food for each day. But also, I had three amazing, extraordinary encounters with people on the walk. There was a meal at Madley Church. I arrived, I went to the local shop, and the lady took me over to the church and said, come and have a meal with us. And so 25 people turned up. And I had a cooked meal, sausages and potato. It was fantastic. Come and have a meal with us. And then there was the meal, the breakfast in the foothills of the Black Mountains. A day earlier, I'd met a lady in Hay-on-Wye who lived in a local farm nearby. And she said, we're out of camping season, although we do camping, but come and have breakfast with us. I'll cook a breakfast for you in the morning. So I had this lovely breakfast that morning. And then there was the other time after I'd climbed over this very high ridge and I was out of breath and I was looking very hot and all I wanted to do was to sit down and be on my own. And as I sat in that churchyard, an elderly gentleman came up to me and said, can I sit with you, please? And we talked and we chatted. And the time went by. He told me all about the local area and the Black Mountains and riding horses on there, etc., etc. And then we went off and we had a meal in the church. It was now a hub. It was a restaurant in there. And we had a meal together. It was not just that answered prayer about enough food for me along the way, but it was also engaging with others over meals. You see, it wasn't just about me. It was about us. We live in a world that expects us to want more, not just today's bread, but tomorrow's as well. We all got them on our computers, haven't we? And mobile phones. There's these algorithms that send us advertising messages regularly, targeted at us, Amazon, Google, Facebook. They tell us what we need. We're bombarded with ads about new cars, new walking boots, new glasses, new trainers, new shampoo, new phones, new exercise equipment, and so on and so on. And how all this will make such a difference to our lives. Just buy this and it will make a massive difference. Do we really need all of these things? Or is this something we just want or desire? When we were in Keswick recently, we had some rain. Yes, unusual occurrence at the moment, but we had some rain. I bought an umbrella, made a mistake of signing up with this outdoor shop so they could send me information about their offers. And then I was bombarded for the next 2 weeks about 10% off this, then 20% off that, etc., etc. And then you're looking at them and you're thinking, well, do I buy that T-shirt for £8 because you get 20% off? Or not? Do I need it? No. So I'm not going to buy it. But we're bombarded with all these offers. Is this something we desire or is this something we need? Every time we say the Lord's Prayer, we're also challenged to consider how best we can support and pray for those who do not have enough. We acknowledge we have responsibilities to our neighbours. We note again in the petition the use of the plural, us and our. Give us today our daily bread. We are part of the wider body of God's family and all who say this prayer. We're all in this together. We think of ourselves, yes, but also of others, our brothers and sisters who are praying this prayer. As we pray this prayer, we think of those who do not have their essential needs met across our world. We think of those in our town, our county, our country, and across the world who desperately need food, shelter, and their essential needs met. Someone has put it like this: we pray for those who have no bread and those who have far too much. The challenge is that we are all fed and that all our basic needs are met. And this is also that our planet should be cared for properly. The prayer challenges us to trust and be content with what God provides. It's a prayer for sufficiency, not abundance. Yet, for in our sufficiency, or indeed our abundance, where we know where our next meal is coming from, saying this prayer is also a reminder that we should be cultivating gratitude, thanksgiving, and generosity in our hearts. These attitudes not only deepen our relationship with God, but free us up to share our blessings with others. We know Jesus teaches us to ask God for what we need daily. He wants us to come to him each day, trust him one day at a time, not just when things get desperate. And most commentators agree that daily bread here represents more than just food. Although physical food and drink is, of course, an important part of this petition, daily bread encompasses everything we require to sustain our lives, physically, emotionally, spiritually, materially, financially. It's what we need to do our jobs, the essential tasks today, to be our best, and everything essential to our health and well-being in life. Each day, he provides the strength, the wisdom, the resources necessary for us to walk through life in faith. Trusting him for our daily needs builds a life of dependency on God that's rooted in relationship and not just routine. As we bring our needs before God each day, we trust him to provide exactly what we require in his perfect timing. R.T. Kendall, who was minister of Westminster Chapel for many years in London, writes this, and I've read it a number of times in a number of places. God's timing is never too late, never too early, but always just on time. God's timing is never too late, never too early, but always just on time. Or as Paul, writing to the Philippians, chapter 4, verse 9, puts it, we are reassured that God will supply all our needs according to his riches in glory through Jesus Christ. Moreover, asking for daily bread, I would suggest, also highlights the importance of living in the present, being present. So much of my working life in education involved planning ahead, planning for the next day, planning for the next week, planning for the next month, planning for the next year, and in strategic roles, planning in the next 3 to 5 years. And your mind's always there in the future. And of course, there's nothing wrong in planning. It's sensible and wise to do so. But when it comes at the cost of being present for today and to people today, responding to the needs today, then things need to be reset. There's a story about an old professor, and when he was reflecting on his long life of teaching and research, with a funny twinkle in his eye, he says, I have been complaining that my work was constantly interrupted until I slowly discovered my interruptions were my work. Been complaining that my work was constantly interrupted until I slowly discovered my interruptions were my work. daily reminds us to be responsive to the people and situations that unfold each day, to adapt plans, make time for people, to say, "Here I am, Lord, may your will be done today. Not my will be done today." Even if that means changing my schedule, spending time with that person, and submitting to his will for that day. Our second petition, then, is forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And we note here that different versions uses different words. Some words use sin, some words use trespasses, some versions rather use trespasses, some versions use debts. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Of course, this verse reveals a powerful truth about forgiveness. God is loving and merciful. He comes to us. He tells us he loves us with an everlasting love. When we come to God with repentant and contrite hearts, being honest about our failings and our need of his grace, God is always there to forgive. We all fall short of God's standards. There are things we have done, said, and thought that we should not have done. There are things we should have done and said that we did not. One commentator puts it like this: the reality of sin is that we are not the people we are meant to be. We are not even the people we want to be. We are certainly not the people God intended us to be. When we say the line of the Lord's Prayer, "Forgive us our trespasses, we forgive those who trespass against us," we are both acknowledging our need of God, and we are asking God not just to be merciful to us, but to enable us to be merciful towards others. The Lord's Prayer recognizes our need for grace and forgiveness, while challenging us to extend that same grace and forgiveness to others. It's a call to release resentment and bitterness, trusting that God's justice is sufficient. It's not ignoring wrong actions, but it's a decision to let go and entrust the situation to God. And of course, we acknowledge that this can be difficult, and that some situations require much sensitivity and care. The use of the word trespass in one of the versions is an interesting one. And also, I think, for me, it's a helpful one. We don't use the word trespass very often today. We might see a sign, trespassers will be prosecuted, or do not trespass on the grass. The dictionary defines the word trespass as going where you should not go. So to trespass is to often go off in the wrong direction or way, to be in the wrong place, to find yourself where you shouldn't be, getting lost, basically. With this in mind, sin isn't just about wrong actions or words, although, of course, it is that. It is also about wrong and selfish thoughts that take us down wrong roads, leads us astray from God's path of goodness and peace. And when you're lost in the dark, it can be a scary and dangerous place to be. I always remember doing some mountain moorland training when I first started teaching in the Black Mountains. And as a part of that training, we camp overnight on the top of the Black Hill. And it was dark. It was very dark, and you couldn't see much. But we had to do this little exercise. We had to get to a certain point, and my group never got there. Our navigation was not good enough. And how relieved we were to see the chap who was organizing this training and running the training walking up the mountainside with the biggest torch you could ever see, and with a huge torch that just lit up the area. And yes, when When we are lost in the dark, it can be a scary, dangerous place to be. And we really need someone to shine a bright light to lead us in the right direction. And of course, the Christian message is about God's great love for us in Jesus Christ, shining a great light in our darkness, pointing the way to life and salvation. By dying on the cross, Jesus took on the consequences of us going the wrong way and our trespasses. Our third petition, lead us into temptation, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Some versions here put save us from the time of trial, or deliver us from evil. Or Eugene Peterson in the version of the Message says, keep us safe from ourselves and the evil one. And here we're asking for God's protection. The psalmist in chapter 23, that well-known chapter, talks about the Lord being our shepherd who walks with us and alongside us in all the trials and temptations in life. One commentator suggested that the greatest temptation of all is to think we don't need God. We can manage on our own, put our trust in ourselves, stop believing in God, but in ourselves instead. And the Lord's Prayer invites us to be honest before God. So in effect, this petition is saying, Lord, help me when we are tempted, when we are led astray and wander from the path, and save us from evil. And Jesus, our good shepherd, finds us, protects us, and leads us on the path of life eternal. We pray, Lord Jesus, be with us, hold us, help us, be our guide. So, we've covered the three praises, we've covered the three petitions, and then we have one final verse of the Lord's Prayer. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours now and forever. Amen. As I said, these words do not appear in Matthew's and Luke's version of the prayer. It's called a doxology. It comes from a Greek word, doxo, meaning praise. And the prayer is drawn together and concludes in thanks and praise of God. Some commentators believe these words have been added because it's similar to the way other prayers were ended. Paul's letter to the Romans, Romans chapter 11, verse 36 reads, for from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. And commentators note, as with this verse, the ending of the Lord's Prayer appears to be drawn from biblical texts which ascribe to God power and glory and end with the word Amen. It's a reminder that we need to let go of any desire for power, recognition, prominence, putting ourselves first and humbly follow Jesus instead. And our final word, Amen, as we all know, it means I agree. It's a way of giving affirmation and approval. As we say Amen, we're committing ourselves to do something about it. What we pray in the Lord's Prayer, committing ourselves to let it shape and change our lives. The Lord's Prayer is a bold and beautiful prayer. It reflects a life rooted in and shaped by the things we see and learn from Jesus. So finally, when and where do we pray the Lord's Prayer? Alone? With others? Quietly? Out loud? Slowly? Intentionally? Expectantly? Humbly? In the morning? In the evening? Waiting in a queue? Walking in the countryside? With our families, with our friends, in times of need and difficulty, when things are going well, daily. In other words, anytime, any place, and in whatever situation we find ourselves in. Amen.